Book of Ephesians, and today we come to chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so ought wives to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as you obey Christ, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Render service with enthusiasm, as to the Lord and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. And masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. The word of God.
Quite the passage for us to consider today. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that, you know, an advantage of working through an entire book of the Bible is seeing things in context. Another thing that occurs is that as we work through an entire book, well, we have to address various subjects that would indeed be nice to ignore. It'd be much easier to skip over these verses today. But it is important for us to look at all of God's Word and to address these difficult passages. So I will try to unpack this as best I can. However, in just 25 to 30 minutes, there's going to be a lot left unsaid. Entire books have been written on this subject. So we'll just be scratching the surface. But hopefully we'll have a bit of a sense of what is being said and how that impacts us today. Paul here addresses marriage, parenting, and slavery. I was chatting with someone after our Tuesdays Together session this week, and they were asking about this Sunday's upcoming sermon. And when they heard the topic, they jokingly said, "Well, as single people, this doesn't apply to us." But as we will see here, the picture is broader. It is something that we are all called to do in the body of Christ, which means us thinking differently. So what is Paul saying here? The place we need to begin is with verse 21. Some translations have verse 21 as part of the last section that we covered, with verse 22 starting a new section. But verse 21 is the overarching statement to this whole section. And let me read verse 21 to you again. It says, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." Or some translations say, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Then in verse 22, where it addresses wives, the Greek verb submit or be subject to is actually not there. In Greek, verse 22 says verbatim, "Wives, to your husbands, as to the Lord." The verb is missing. The idea is there of submitting, but it's within this framework of submitting to one another. Verse 21 is a transition forming a bridge between these two sections. It bridges the comment about being filled with the Spirit and living one's faith in the household. The Spirit-filled life, a life of joy and thanksgiving, moves out from the church into the social ordering of relationships. The paragraphs that follow are given examples of Christian submission. The whole section involves an all-encompassing giving up of ourselves to one another in Christ. In gaining an understanding of this text, it's critical that we look at the cultural setting. Paul has been talking about a new life in Christ, and he outlines new standards which are to be exemplified in the church. He's helping new believers see how they are to live out their faith in Christ. He's talked about unity and purity. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And then now he focuses on the practical, day-to-day relationships of the home. This section has often been referred to as the house codes. And Paul wasn't reinforcing some kind of stereotype. He didn't want the Ephesians mimicking the surrounding culture. But he wanted them to think differently. What did it mean to live out their faith at home and at work? Instructions are given to wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. As the church was being formed, Christians had to address these subjects. Christ brought freedom. Slaves, masters, men, women, children were all worshiping together. They were considered equal in Christ. And they were accused of destroying society with their focus on freedom, love, and following Christ. Christianity brought significant change for women, for children, and for slaves. And their freedom was a source of offense to non-Christians. One commentary noted, typically, women lived in one part of the house and men lived in another. In many cases, they did not eat meals together. Imagine how scandalous some would view the early church, where both sexes met together in a house for worship and shared the Lord's Supper. Verses 22 and 23 are the most debated and abused texts, I think, in the entire New Testament. A text that over the years has caused a lot of contention. We kind of bristle at this idea of submission. Just bring up this subject and it arouses some angry protest. But do we react because our thinking is incorrect? What is submission and what does it mean for us? The word submission does not mean obedience. It's a voluntary giving of ourselves. And in giving of ourselves, we affirm the worth of the other person. Many Christians have been taught to believe that submission and headship go together. There's a lot of debate over the meaning of the word head, and many have assumed that it means the boss, the leader, you know, one in charge. But when you look at the context, the focus is not on authority, but on self-giving love. To give oneself, to nurture, that's the responsibility. The passage is about mutual submission and family relationships, not about church leadership and what women may or may not do. The text is not intended to give husbands a position of privilege or to teach that women are inferior. Paul was presenting how relationships are to work, encouraging mutual submission. Both partners having their lives determined and motivated by Christ's own self-giving love. The way that women were viewed in ancient Judaism and the Greco-Roman world was not very positive. Disdain for women was almost universal. Women were viewed as inferior, and they were given relatively little freedom. In many places, they were minimally educated. They couldn't be witnesses in a court of law. They could not own property, and they could not inherit. And then Paul also addresses the treatment of children and slaves. Children were subjected to abuse, anger, violence, sexual abuse. Cruelty prevailed in the Roman Empire, where unwanted babies were abandoned, where weak and deformed children were killed, and even healthy children were regarded as a nuisance. And slaves, they received appalling injustices. Well, we can look back and we can condemn this behavior and think, well, that was then. But women in many cultures still remain exploited, being treated like servants in their own homes. Women still bump into glass ceilings and deal with inequality. Children have been unwanted. They've been suppressed. They've been squashed. How often have you even heard the phrase, the children are to be seen and not heard? I saw that a few times around the dinner table at my father-in-law's house. The slave trade has been abolished in many places, but it still continues. And workers have been unjustly treated, being put down and tyrannized by their employers. John Stott comments, "We who name Christ's name need to acknowledge with shame that we ourselves have often acquiesced in the status quo and so helped to perpetuate some forms of human oppression." He goes on to say, "To whom do women, children, and workers chiefly owe their liberation? Is it not to Jesus Christ? It is Jesus Christ who treated women with courtesy and honor in an age in which they were despised. It is Jesus Christ who said, 'Let the children come to me,' in a period of history in which unwanted babies were consigned to the local rubbish dump or abandoned in the forum for anyone to pick up and rear for slavery or prostitution. And it is Jesus Christ who taught the dignity of manual labor by working himself as a carpenter, washing his disciples' feet and saying, 'I am among you as one who serves.'" Paul is not contradicting what Jesus brought. And he's not contradicting what he said to the Galatians, that there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. He's not creating some kind of new barrier between sexes, between the ages and rank. Nothing in these paragraphs is inconsistent with equality and freedom of people from exploitation and oppression. We have to look at this differently. The fact that children would be included here in Paul's writing indicates a different way of thinking, reminding us of Jesus' instruction, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Children, as I mentioned, were not valued. Girls were valued less, and they didn't normally receive formal education. And Paul saying children instead of boys was actually very significant. He elevates children, stating how they are to be nurtured and taught. And then there's the discussion of slaves. Slavery at that time was what was normal. They say that the statistics were 1/3 of the people in Greece and Rome were slaves. They couldn't imagine a world without slaves, probably like we couldn't imagine a world, say, without cars. And Paul was working within the framework of his time, but creating a different attitude. And as you look at each pair of these relationships, husbands, wives, parents, children, slaves, masters, reciprocal duties are laid down. There is responsibility on both sides. Unfortunately, some of these verses have been used justifying abusive behavior. The statistics of women, that's a hard word, women being abused is heartbreaking. Studies have shown that 18% of Christian wives report abuse of some sort by their husbands. And about 5% suffer physical abuse. That is wrong and not to be tolerated. We have a program here at the church called When Love Hurts for women who are abused. It's a wonderful support program. And if you need this kind of support, please do not hesitate to look into this. I'm so grateful that Olivet offers and acknowledges this problem. Because sadly, there are a lot of churches who deny the problem. How often has the part of the wife been what is emphasized? The other with the husbands is neglected. Paul says, the husbands are not to be the typical bossy or bullying male of the time, but to be like Jesus, giving himself in loving sacrifice. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. A sacrificial love. A giving of oneself. That means honoring, lifting up, not belittling or abusing. So what do? Now do we just emphasize that, what the husbands are to do? No. As I said, these relationships both have responsibilities. Wives are not off the hook. In response to the abuse, well, sometimes what has happened is the pendulum has swung the other direction, and we ignore what it says to wives. And that isn't right either. As you look around, what do you see is the attitude of women at times today? The movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, if you've seen it, I think has a line that expresses the attitude quite well. The daughter Tula is frustrated, wanting to take a computer course, but knowing that her dad will not approve. And so she says to her mother, "Ma, Dad is so stubborn. What he says goes. The man is the head of the house." To which her mother responds, "Let me tell you something, Tula. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck, and she can turn the head in any way she wants." I'm afraid often that is the prevailing attitude. There isn't respect. There isn't a mutuality. How often are men put down these days? Like being a man is a crime. And sometimes men have even apologized for being male. Something has gone wrong. Are husbands to insist that wives submit? No, that's not living sacrificially. Giving of oneself as Christ freely gave of himself. Are wives to insist that their husbands love them? No, that isn't giving of oneself freely to the other either. Each has to focus on their own part. Both partners are to live in mutual submission to each other, seeking to promote each other within the purposes of Christ and living out the oneness of their relationship. Stott says, what does it mean to submit? It is to give oneself up to somebody. What does it mean to love? It is to give oneself up for somebody, as Christ gave himself up for the church. Thus, submission and love are two aspects of the very same thing, namely that of selfless self-giving, which is the foundation of an enduring and growing marriage. The command of wives to submit and husbands to love are commands that have already been given to all Christians. One author noted, in the final analysis, submission and agape love are synonymous. This text helped the Ephesians think differently. How are we to think differently in terms of our society's view on marriage, on family, on working conditions? Our jobs and roles in culture, they don't determine who we are. We are to live in, to, and for Christ in all that we do. Our value and our identity don't come from our circumstances, but come from Christ. And our actions are to be lived, directed to Him. We're all equal, and we are to treat each other equally, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Throughout this passage, Paul says, as Christ loved the church, as Christ gave Himself, as Christ has forgiven, we're to reflect as Christ in our relationships with one another. Humility, love, and mutual submission begin in the family. Unfortunately, sometimes what we see, what happens in the home, is different than what people convey in public. What happens in the home is a totally different story. There's a public and a private persona. But as Christians, we should have one way of acting. Otherwise, we're not living in the truth. We're to live in humility, love, and mutual submission, publicly and privately. Not one way at home and another way when we come to church. Integrity of faith starts in the home. We are to live each day in a way that is pleasing to God. Unfortunately, our focus so often is just on self-centeredness. But we are to work for the good of others, giving up our rights and supporting each other. That doesn't mean we are to be doormats or to be abused by others. It doesn't mean that we always agree or we give in to error or wrong. What it does require is humility, to listen, to care. There's a lot of anxiety over this teachers' strike, and we need to keep praying for those talks and negotiations. But what if, in that context, there was a mutual submission to one another, an honest listening to the other side, seeing things from the other point of view, not being walked over or abused, but genuine caring, giving? I think if there was this attitude, the problems would have been dealt with a long time ago. How many other societal issues would be different if this is how we lived? As we look at relationships today, how are we to act towards one another? What is it that we see in the culture? Is it working? Maybe we need to think differently. Knowing we are all equal, we are one with each other through Christ. And we don't need to try to prove our worth or fight for some kind of one-upmanship. Being subject to one another means we don't lose who we are. Christ didn't lose who He is in giving up Himself for us. We are to live differently because we have been set apart to God. God cares deeply how we treat one another. As Christians, we are to live in mutual submission in the unity of Christ, valuing each other, showing love, care, respect. What this passage tells us is difficult. Self-sacrifice is not easy. My daughter Emily gave me a CD from her church in London, and I've really appreciated a lot of the music on this. And one song on the CD is called Undivided Love. And as I was listening to it yesterday, I was struck by a parallel to this passage. A giving up of our lives to Christ and to others in response to what Christ has done. I think this is what Paul wants us to hear. A surrender of our lives. And here's just a few of the words from the song. Grace sings out its song. Now I respond. Lifting up this offering, I give you my life. Lord, you take control. You have my heart, my soul. All that I have ever done and all that I have now become, it's all for you. It's all for you, God. With every single breath I take, I'm bringing you the highest praise. It's all for you. It's all for you, God. May we think differently and live our lives out of surrender to God, living in truth and love, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray.